Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, welcome to beautiful downtown Crown Heights, and I am doing what you call flying solo this morning, and I hope it won't be so low that nobody hears or pays attention, but I just want to say very clearly to everybody that we are all wishing Rev Don Zusha Refuah Shalema, and I want to say that everybody here should also be wishing to anybody and everybody who needs a Refuah Shalema should get one and have one immediately. And I know that Don will be back with us and we'll be at it full blast beginning next Thursday. Anyhow, and hopefully, we'll do it. You'll be doing it broadcasting live from Yerushalayim with Mashiach Tzidkenu v'mehera b'yameinu. And also, I want to say that we're alive because we want to stay alive. I got to put that punchline in because that's kind of like an iconic line of our program. And even though Don's not here and we miss him, we still have to put in, "I'm alive." We want to stay alive because that's the way we do things. Anyhow, we started out this morning with Schlock Rock, and they were singing about being satisfied. And I noticed that, oftentimes we find that people say to me, you're a chassid, And first of all, I have to, before we go any further, I just want to say a quick shout out. A friend of mine from Canada, I haven't spoken with in years and years. She used to work for us in our office, Chai Razel. I want to give a shout out to her and her five beautiful daughters. We haven't spoken, I guess, since three daughters. Because I asked about her three daughters, and boy, did I get the mussar from her, explaining to me that no, indeed, I have lost touch with her. There were two more beauties added to her her beautiful family, and give a shout out to her and her husband, the Rabbi Sonnenheim and Sonnenschein, and I just want to say that we hope that everything is going well for them. And thank you very much for taking the initiative and getting in touch with me. And to everybody else, I want to say, I want to wish a Refuah Shlema to Aunt Lucy, who was having some serious situation. Apparently, we had a real miracle with her. And I want to thank everybody for participating in the davening, tefila, Torah, tefila, and gemilas chasadim. And to all those people who were kind enough to send in donations and help with our project, Machon Shir of Zimra, I want to say thank you to you. And I want to say I'd like to encourage everybody to continue or to participate if you haven't yet. This is a great opportunity to partner with us in doing something really Hashem's work. And as long as I'm thinking about that, as long as we're thinking about Hashem, it's always good to open up with a bracha, start everything with a bracha. So we will start with Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nihyah B'dvarai. And I didn't have Don here to say Amen, but I hope any of you who did hear that bracha are sitting and saying in your either in your car or in your home saying Amen. And that was a bracha that I made, by the way, just on a plain bottle of water. I was out at a wedding last night, a chasana, a beautiful chasana, the Haber and Zimmerman wedding, Rabbi Zimmerman from Chicago, and Rabbi Haber is one of our locals here in the neighborhood. And I just had a great time, and I just want to thank them very much. And I hope that the kids build a binyan adei ad, and that they have they bring much simcha and nachas into your families. And I also want to give a shout out to Suri Mushka Goldstock and Menachem Mendel Goldstock and Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. I miss you guys. I'm going to see you soon. And to my Eshes Chayil Chanatova, who is running Machon Shira Vizimra there. Well, not running anything yet. We're trying to get the doors open. And believe me, this is like, you know, it's like the appointment for our opening is going to be at 2:30. That's the time you go to the dentist, right? Tooth hurty. Okay, look, without Don, it's never going to be 7 times 13 is 28. We have to know that in the future, we're always talking about mitzvahs here. In the future, it will become... something happened here. Oh, there we go. I'm just trying to keep track of all the little goodies here that Don usually handles. In the future, mitzvahs will become nullified. We learned that in the Gemara, in Nida. Samech Aleph Amud Beis. It says, a mitzvah, a command, can only be to a person who is an independent entity. Okay? Meaning, I guess, you know, if you want to understand what an independent entity is, we're all that, right after we're born, we're dependent entities, aren't we? So he can thus be commanded to follow the will of Hashem and not your own. So when Mashiach comes, we will stand in complete unity with Hashem. Complete unity with Hashem. And then we can no longer be commanded to fulfill a mitzvah, since our own will and Hashem's will be one. Our will and His will be one. I like that. That's a nice way to begin. Now, we started off today's programming with a very interesting concept of being satisfied. And before I get too far, somebody was asking me, a person that I met that isn't particularly religious and might fall into the category of a Noahide, you know, along that line, wanted to know what is a chassid and what's the need for a chassid to have a rebbe. You know, you see religious people all the time who have, they're very religious people. They're very kind, and they do the mitzvahs, and they follow the Torah, and they have chesed, and they do gemil chasadim. But why the need for a rebbe? So I heard a story that I'd like to share with everyone that kind of puts the concept of a rebbe into perspective, and I'll try to do this a little bit at a time as we move along in future programming as well. But it just points out that sometimes, you know, you can't do things on your own, so you need a little guidance. It's not that Hashem isn't there, chas v'shalom. It's all about God. So there was a man who once had a dream, and he dreamed that there was a great treasure that was hidden under a bridge in Vienna. This is in the olden days, right? Back in the 1700s, 1800s, when, you know, travel from one country to another not only was not only challenged and difficult, but it was not safe. And it wasn't safe, especially for a Jew, because first of all, you had the non-Jews who, you know, would beset a Jew and beat him up and rob him. But the police as well were to be feared by the Jews in every country in Europe. It wasn't so simple just to, jump in the car and say to the wife, I'm going to go on a little journey here and I'll be right back, or I'm going on a business trip. No, this was something that when we went on a trip, it was a real journey and we really had to daven. And when we got back, we benched Goimel because we said the prayer for, thanking God for bringing us safely to our destination, because this really was a journey of danger fraught with many obstacles. So this gentleman, this fellow who had the dream, he traveled to Vienna, and he stood by the bridge that he had the dream about, and he was looking around trying to figure out what to do. So he stood there kind of contemplating, and he didn't want to start searching for the treasure in the middle of the day because there were so many people around. You know, they see this yid with a shovel digging underneath the bridge or trying to locate some treasure. That's going to attract some attention for sure. And that would also bring more dangerous possibilities upon his head. So all of a sudden, a police officer passed by, and he says to him, he says, what are you doing standing here? What are you contemplating? Being facetious to the Jew. So the man decided the best thing to do is to tell the truth. So he said, look, I need help. He says, I was hoping that they would, that by telling him the truth, he said that he'd be able to maybe even share in the treasure. Maybe the cop would say, oh yeah, there's something over there, or there was some work being done. Then he would share with him. So he told the officer the whole story. He went to sleep. He had a dream. He had a dream that he came to Vienna, that there was a treasure hidden under the bridge in Vienna where he was standing there. So the officer said to him, listen, a Jew only pays attention to dreams? He's startled, this cop. He says, he says, I too had a dream, the cop tells him. He says, you know, and I also saw a treasure. And the yid looks at the policeman. He says, yeah? He says, yeah. He says, I had a dream. It was in this certain place. And he describes this house. And he says it's in a cellar in this particular house. And the cop then describes this Jew's house in detail in the dream. And the cop looks at him startled and he says, look, should I then go take a trip to a faraway city and see if there's a treasure hidden there? He says, that's ridiculous. So in recounting the dream, and this at the officer, you know, accurately depicted this house, and so the yid realized what had just happened, and he rushes home because now he understands. And when he said what happened, he gets home to his home, and he says, when he gets home, of course, he digs up the treasure that was buried in his cellar, and he said, now I understand why I had to go to Vienna, because the only person who had that dream happened to be in Vienna. But it requires a little bit of emuna and betachon, that you have to be willing to say, I'm going to step outside myself and I'm going to follow what's being said to me by Hashem. Not every dream, of course, is so poignant and so filled with treasure and insight. Well, with insight, they all have insight and treasure. I'm just saying in a goshmiistic way, in a materialistic way. And it's the same thing that a Jew, a chassid, has a relationship with in serving Hashem. Everybody has a treasure, and in order to find it, sometimes you have to go to the tzaddik, or you have to go to the Rebbe, and he'll explain to you what it is that you are trying to accomplish or trying to find. the concept of satisfaction that I mentioned, Negea to the music that we had today that we started with, is from the moral point of view, when the intellectual soul and the successfully teaches a person to behave properly, is an achievement that should be welcome. However, at the same time, one should also be very careful to ensure that this achievement is not accompanied by certain inappropriate feelings. What do we mean by that? Well, the intellectual the soul, the nefesh elokus, comes, it's the godly soul, comes from, the intellectual soul comes from the klipas noga, which is the klipa that contains both good and evil in it. And it is explained in Chassidus that as the actual goodness within klipas noga is itself not completely good, we also have to be wary of the positive things that come from this particular klipa. In other words, you could have a good feeling about doing something, but good feelings are not enough to do something in a proper way, because we know that when it feels good, it doesn't mean that it feels that it's right. And even if it feels right, doesn't mean that it's right. We always have to be careful and cautious when our feelings are the main dictator of our behavior. So one example is kosher, eating kosher, permitted food. Since the food's spiritual source, the ruchni of the ochel, the food itself, is in the klipas noiga. In other words, the vitality that's within it has a tendency to descend to the three levels of the impure klipas, which we've discussed before. So, and I'm saying this because I want you to understand what it means to be satisfied. That's what we're talking about. Believe me, Mick Jagger had it right. Therefore, I mean, he had it right, but he had it wrong, you know, because he was taking it from the klipas noiga. Therefore, an individual has to strive to make sure that his eating is for the sake of heaven, and by so doing that, he will cause the vitality within the food itself to be elevated into the realm of holiness. What is he talking about? You know, you probably heard, those of you who are not Jewish who are listening to the program, those of you who are, who may have, you know, not understood this, we don't eat certain foods, primarily amongst those that most prominently known throughout the world is the chazer, or the pig. And that's because the pig is like presents itself to be half kosher, so to speak. The front hooves of a pig are split, but the back two, the rear two, are not. And the pig always puts out the front two to try to convince us that he's kosher. And the reason that we are so cautious as to what we eat is that all kosher animals they are not carnivorous. They are what they call omnivorous. They're vegans. These are the fish of the sea, which have scales, fins and scales, and the animals of the land whose hooves are all split and chew their cud. And all the vegetables, all the things that grow from the earth. Why? Because the trait of an animal that is omnivorous and not carnivorous, they're not predators, the expression "we are what we you are what you eat" that comes from the Torah. Basically, is telling us only eat those things that you want to become a part of you, or you want to be, you want to absorb the nutrients, both physically and spiritually, from. So you can't elevate something that has the trait that is not what a Jew wants to strive to be. And in the same way that this particular idea applies to eating, it also applies to the type of home which expands a person's horizons, and a person dwells within, and other permitted human deeds, needs. So what we need to do is we need to be cautious and careful as to our actions and what we listen to, what we watch, and what we eat. So it does not only relate to the physical needs, but it also has a real positive or negative effect on our neshama, our soul, such as the character traits, for example, and our general behavior, which I just mentioned. We have one. You always have to be concerned that there may be something evil, something that has the potential to grab our attention, to distract us. How many times have you been looking at one thing and something is in the area where you are, or something online, or something that you're reading, and suddenly you're thinking about something completely different? Chassidus says that even acts of kindness, we have to be careful, that come from the neshama, from noiga, are mixed with self-gratification. Maybe we're back to Mick Jagger again. At this point, the Rebbe Ryatz once explained that when the intellectual soul successfully guides the person to behave well, the individual accordingly develops a feeling of self-satisfaction. You see, this is a negative sensation that leads to undesirable consequences, if you will. This is a feeling that the divine soul, the Nefesh Elikus, has to fight against. Your Nefesh Elikus, your godly soul, has to constantly be on guard against these types of distractions. So the joy and satisfaction, or consequently any sadness that a person derives from a spiritual level, are negative emotional attributes about the Nefesh HaBahamas, the animal soul, which is wicked. It should be noted, we have to be very cautious, that by instilling these feelings in a person, the Nefesh HaBahamas, the animal soul, aims to trap you within its it's like a fortress, if you will, and it tries to, as I mentioned earlier, divert your mind and your heart from engaging in Torah, and this is done in a way that even if it can gain your attention or grasp your captivate your intellect in just even the smallest way, it can detract you and deter you in such a way that it will take you completely away from what your original objective was. And it even during the process of striving, if you will, to improve your emotional character traits under the guidance of the intellectual soul, if the person was satisfied, if you became satisfied with your current situation and all of your current achievements, you'd become complacent. You'd become you'd no longer want to improve yourself or elevate yourself any further. So people often have asked how is it possible that a person can be careful or cautious to avoid that. He says the Rebbe says that he refers to the Yetzer Hara, the Sitra Achra, the other side, the evil inclination, as he calls it, the clever one. And indeed, it is a very clever one, because it has the ability to bring down the spirit of slumber and weakness upon a person. And when he performs his service that is required of him, from that point onward, he is captivated. So, you know, there's a very famous story about, you look at Hasidim, is another little vignette, if you will, a little story about Hasidim. What's the difference between a Chassid and someone who's not a Chassid? You know, by Jews in general, you see that a Jew, when he davens, he wears a talis and a yarmulke. When he walks down the street, he wears his yarmulke. When he prays, he always has his head covered, if it's in the right proper time. You know, by the way, I just want to mention that anybody who's listening, for those of you who are wearing talisim at certain events, it is quite obvious that people sometimes online think that because they have the garb and they have they understand what it is they're doing, they're not. They're basically saying, I'm really not Jewish, I'm pretending to be Jewish. There are certain times we do wear a tallis, and there's other times we don't. And it's quite obvious, you know, when you look at a picture online, when everybody's standing around wearing a tallis at an event where talisim are not only not required, but are not supposed to be worn. So when you look at a chassid, back to my point, a chassid has the ability to the Rebbe. Your connection with the Rebbe is a very interesting one, and this is kind of like it's said in a joking way amongst Hasidim, but of course everything that's said, you know, with a little bit of a chuckle to it, also has an exceptional amount of truth infused in it. You see. A chassid, if a Jew who grew up in a religious home, wears a yarmulke, and goes to the synagogue every day and prays, and he decides one day he doesn't want to walk around with his yarmulke on anymore, he just needs to chas v'shalom, takes his yarmulke off and he puts it in his pocket. That was easy, you know. I mean, it wasn't easy. Obviously, the man is going through a lot of suffering, and he's not satisfied with his life. But in Mirtz Hashem, you know, we'll see that that satisfaction of that person can be certainly improved. Hopefully, we'll continue on with the real spiritual illness. So, a chassid who decides, hey, you know what, I don't want to do what I'm doing anymore, chas v'shalom, you know, he says, so this is, again, a humorous kind of a statement, but so the chassid has to now figure out what he's going to take off, because nobody's going to just take off everything in order to become not, you know, religious or present to the world who he is in a non-religious way. So he has to think, well, I'll take off my hat. It still leaves him with the yarmulke. It still leaves him with the tzitzis. It still leaves him with the gartel. It still leaves him with the tallis gadol, the tallis katan. It still leaves him with the tefillin. It still leaves him with wearing a jacket, and so forth and so on. So you see, the dilemma is that, and not only that, you still have the relationship that you have with the Rebbe, which is something that, you know, no one is going to ignore, even if he decides that he's having a difficult time. Rather than just take the yarmulke off and walk away, he still has to confront his entire lavush, the entire way and manner in which he addresses the world through his clothing. But he also has to now go and deal face-to-face with the Rebbe. So you see that gaining personal satisfaction is not the objective of a chassid. In fact, the whole idea of being a chassid is to eliminate, if you will, the I, the person, I And the I in the ego is the illness of the ego, as the Rebbe, so the Rebbe Ryatz, the Friedrich Rebbe pointed out. He considered a person's feelings of self as the spiritual illness. In other words, if you're thinking about yourself, then you have a spiritual, you have a ruchnius nika, a chayla, an illness. It's explained in Hasidus that this feeling is the root of many types of evil, both in the relationship between man and his fellow, and in a person's service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of his creator. In fact, the Alter Rebbe said, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, that among Hasidim, feelings of self-importance are considered as a direct transgression of the Torah. In other words, if you feel important because of your spiritual abilities, then you are transgressing, but you're transgressing it as a derisa, as something that came directly from the Torah. It's a transgression, a Torah law, to feel yourself. I'm talking about Hasidim now. I mean, everybody really, because, you know, everyone really is a chassid, just not yet. At this point, we have to understand that there's a second defect that is created when one's behavior improves under the direction of his intellectual soul. And he writes that as a result of the improvement in his behavior, it's natural that the person will have feelings of satisfaction. Remember that one? There's Mick Jagger again, Lazo. So, and this feeling creates the illness of the ego within the individual. In other words, I'm now overcoming my Yetzer Hara, and I sit back and say, wow, look at that. I beat you. Yeah, the moment you do that, you lose. He's got you again. You know, that Sitra Achra is on the other side. And we literally have to break on through to, never mind. So we have to emphasize here one of the fundamental differences between the positive attributes that come from the intellectual soul, the good character traits that stem from the divine soul, but while a godly person and his emotional attributes, it is an entirely different case because of the human intellect. Or with it, too. We have to say it's very much apparent that even when a person understands intellectually what is appropriate and what is disgusting, and he is well aware of the quality of humility, okay, this is still effectively a part of his ego. In other words, once you come to the realization that you realize it, once you're aware of your awareness, you have now dropped yourself back into the category of the emotional. And you have effectively involved your ego. Not that, you know, by the way, everybody has to have an ego. Everybody needs an ego. It's just that when you have an ego that really honestly defines who you are, it's allowing the ego to start to gain weight, if you will, you know? We don't want the ego to gain weight. If we gain weight a little bit, a little physical weight, so what, you know? I mean, it's not healthy, but, you know, so what? That's not spiritual. You can still do everything you need to do and enjoy a little bit of this world. Yeah, it's okay. Listen, I want to tell you, as long as whatever you eat you're using for the purpose of doing a mitzvah or following the dictates or the wishes of Hashem, all of the mitzvahs, then so what? You know, make sure you make a bracha before, make sure you make a bracha afterward. You just want to do more brachas, and that's the easy way to do it. That's fine. But don't do it with your ego. There's no bracha on making your ego fat. And the actual understanding of a certain subject can sometimes increase a two people are sitting and learning. You know, if you watch the chavrusa, boys that are learning in yeshiva over a gemara, and, you know, one makes a point, and the other one, you know, says something, and they argue back and forth, and finally, aha, they have that aha moment, you know, which everybody has experienced, you know, many, many times, who's learned something in a gemara, because it's designed to set that up, in other words, to try to refine the points and eliminate all of the distractive points, to come to that aha moment where everybody understands. That's great when you sit back and you smile because, you know, now you feel at one with the Torah. That's okay. But the moment that you are now feeding your ego and you have increased your feelings of self-satisfaction, you have now fed the ego and you're making your ego gain weight. 1 second. Boy, I get dried out here without Dawn to interrupt me. Okay. This idea that I'm talking about here demonstrates the difference between the Greek philosopher Aristotle and the Rambam. The more that Aristotle understood and grasped the wonders and proofs of the unity of Hashem and the need to distance oneself from materiality, the more egotistical he became, thinking more and more about himself. On the other hand, the more that the Rambam understood and grasped the idea of the unity of Hashem, the more he nullified himself to Hashem, considering himself even lower in his own eyes. You see, the root of all evil is when you start to feel that you have to defend yourself no matter what because you're defending yourself. Rambam was not defending himself. Rambam was defending the Torah and Hashem and the position he clearly understood to be that there was one God in the world. The beginning point in a person's rectifying his character traits should be the attributes of humility and feeling low, that lowliness, lowly, humility-ness. Oh, well. These provide the apparatus. Apparatus, you know where the apparatus is? In the playground, right? This is the apparatus for growth. Positive and emotional character traits. And I'm going to say that the individual can become a vessel, if you will, for godliness. You see, without Don here, the words are popping right into my head. You see, I have Hashem sitting here. Hashem's my partner today, Don. You've been supplanted. You've been replaced. As it is written in Yeshayahu, this would be Nun Zion. Is that from Nun Zion, Yeshayahu, Tesvav? Yeah. He says, I dwell on high and in a holy place, yet also with him that is of the contrite and humble spirit. However, a person who is arrogant and coarse is not a keli, a vessel, for godliness. Furthermore, he is even opposite of godliness, as it is written, he and I cannot dwell together, and anyone that walks with an upright stature is as if he is pushing away the footsteps of the Shekhinah, the divine spirit. You know, and many people make so much out of the idea, oh, the Shekhinah, oh, that's the female aspect of Hashem. It's Hashem. Okay, why are we getting into the male and female aspects of Hashem? It's one God. The only reason that it all breaks down is because there seems to be some kind of a societal breakdown between men and women and our roles. So the beginning point in a person is to rectify his character traits. And he has to attain the attributes of humility and lowliness. Okay, so that's how we do that. And a person considers himself to be a superior and important being. That when you feel that superiority, that's what's called coarseness. That's like the chas v'shalom, like the pig, you know, who's trying to present himself as being something kosher and something, you know, religious and something from. But in reality, he believes in something completely different, but he's hiding what, you know, I've run into a lot of this online. It's very disturbing. People say, oh, I'm Jewish, you know, or they'll say, I'm a completed Jew. Well, a complete Jew doesn't believe in some of the stuff that people are professing to believe when they say that to me. And, you know, if I would rather somebody just came to me and was straightforward, honest about who they were, so then I know who you are and you know who you are. But when you're hiding that, you're trying to trick me into thinking that you found something that is more complete than what I am, which is very possible. But it's not dessert. It should be the main course. It should be the appetizer. It should be the prayer before. It should be everything in your life. So if you're hiding it from me, you're trying to trick me. If you're hiding anything from me in terms of how you practice your, I don't care how you practice your life. I'm happy to see that people believe in God. If you don't believe in God the way I do, I'm not trying to convert you. I'm not even interested in converting you. That's your life, and your spirituality belongs to you. And there's many ways that a person can attain that. But the root cause of the types of evil that I'm speaking about is the coarseness. It's the hiding of the back legs while you're presenting the front legs. And that's a person who feels he's important and special in his own eyes, and he wants everything, and he thinks that he needs everything. Okay, in the end, not only are there no boundaries and limits to the desire for the permitted things, but this person will even find exceptions for himself regarding the forbidden things. You see, a chassid has to still deal with taking off the hat and taking off the yarmulke and taking off the gartel and taking off the tzitzis and taking off the beged gadol and so forth. Because relative to his own self-importance, an actual prohibition is less severe in his eyes. See, you can convince yourself that because you're so self-important, you can come up with your own rules. And if you think about it, from the perspective of Torah, there's only one way to keep Shabbos, period. If you look at any other religion or any other version of Judaism, there's a whole bunch of things you can do. There's a variety of choices in how you keep mitzvahs. But if we're going to talk about Torah law and halacha, there's one way to keep Shabbos. Everybody agrees on that, whether he's a modern Orthodox or he's what they call ultra-Orthodox, if he's a chassid or if he's not a chassid. Those, every kind of a person that there is on the planet knows how to keep Shabbos. Now, if you're going to tell me that, okay, but, you know, the internal combustion engine, electricity, maybe fire, not fire. Look, it's all been accepted as Torah halacha. And if we hold by that, we don't make up our own rules. We follow the rules according to the way the Rabbanim and the Torah interprets those laws, and that's our guide. Once you start injecting yourself into it and say, well, I hold, we don't care what you hold. Well, I think, I didn't ask you what you thought. In other words, I care what you feel, I care what you think, but when it comes to halacha and keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher, keeping taharas and mishpacha, those laws are not about I think or I feel or I interpret according to this. Those are the laws that are the facts. And if we all follow those facts, why will Mashiach come? Because we have all eliminated our ego and are willing to say there is indeed something much bigger and much more important than we are. A person's heart and mind will become impervious to the realm of the emotional attributes. permitted things that interest him, will affect him more than the essential needs of his fellow. And that's true. If I'm more concerned with how you feel and what's wrong, bothering you, how can I be involved with making my ego fat? And even when he helps another person, this is only in order to fulfill his neshama's appetite for honor and other things, okay? So you got to be careful. It's also obvious that if his fellow friend, his fellow Jew, his fellow human being, needs financial support, his assistance will be in a manner to ensure that others also will give. You know, I want to see if I can find this. I want to just briefly speak about it real quickly in a moment. But the idea of giving away some of your own money, the money that is intended for your own family and your pleasures, is unthinkable. When you're on that level, it's impossible to give tzedakah. It is impossible to give tzedakah because that money belongs to you, and it's for you and your family and for your pleasures. And to see to it that an adult who was born with Down syndrome, who wants to live out a full and complete life in Eretz Yisrael, whose parents have given everything they have to see to it that you are a mensch and able to live your life according to Torah law, and all that person wants to do is live in Israel and need some help, some financial support, that's all they're saying, and it's unthinkable to certain people because they say, that's ridiculous, I haven't got enough money to, you know, to keep my television on, or my online service, or to get, you know, an extra channel on the sports channel, or an extra this, that, and the other thing, or my car payments, or my house payments, or my vacation money. God forbid, I'm not going to touch that money. That's set aside for, you know, God is basically saying, here's your test. You have the Sitra Achra and the Sitra Kedusha. You have the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov. And they're in opposition, one to the other. And all you need to do to beat the whole game, put the whole thing aside and get back to an egoless society. Here is the greatest diet plan on the planet. You want to make a fat ego into a lean one, into a lean machine? Here's how you do it. You write out the check and say to the ego, stuff it. Stuff it away in the turkey. In the turkey of the id. Yeah. The pleasures of this world are unlimited, and it's unthinkable that you would possibly come up with an idea or a way of coming to grips with finding another way of doing a mitzvah that would be more godly. It's worthwhile to add and explain that the foundation and the root of our service, our avodah, is the nullification of the neshama to godliness. In other words, we're nullifying. We're making ourselves bittel to the to Hashem. So how do we do that? We do that by coming up by doing what Hashem wants. The divine service that's performed would not really be defined as an avoda at all. In other words, if an individual aroused his own love of Hashem within himself, but he did not possess any self-nullification, this would only make him consider himself to be more important in his own eyes. And to put it mildly, such an individual is therefore only serving himself. He's only serving himself. And a person who thinks that he has reached a level of perfection and is satisfied with himself becomes an ego. A somebody. There's a very famous story about two rabbis who were walking. A tzaddik came to visit a Rosh Yeshiva, not in a Hasidic yeshiva, but in a non-Hasidic yeshiva. And in those yeshivas, so there's a lot of intellectual discussion that goes on between what is greatness and what is humble and what is true Torah path. And there are many people who have perceptions of what they think bittul is, humility, humbleness. So it says that the first tzaddik is coming along, and the tzaddik comes to visit the Rosh Yeshiva, and they're walking on the path, and they're taking a quiet walk, and behind them, unknown to them, is the janitor from the yeshiva. So they get into an argument about who is more bittul to Hashem, who's more more bittul to Hashem, meaning more nullified, more nothing, a bigger nothing than the other one. So he says, no, I'm, the first tzaddik says to the Rosh Hashiva, I want you to know, I'm really a nothing. Now, a person who is a real nothing is never going to say I'm a nothing, because now he becomes what? A something. So the Rosh Hashiva, not wanting to be outdone by the tzaddik, says, no, if you're a nothing, then what am I? I'm really nothing. Now, this discussion, obviously, could never happen. I mean, it might happen, because if you're really a nothing, this discussion wouldn't happen. But if you're really something, or you really think of yourself as something, and you want to display your humility, you say, no, I'm a nothing. So the first, the tzaddik, it says to the Rosh Yeshiva, no, you think you're nothing. And you, because you heard, but I really am a nothing. And the second one says, no, I'm really nothing. And they start this argument to the point where one throws himself on the ground to prove his point. I'm nothing, I'm really nothing. And the Rosh Hashiva, the other one, throws himself on the ground, and they're writhing on the ground, out on the path in the back of the yeshiva. I'm a nothing, I'm a real nothing. And the other one says, no, I'm a nothing, I'm a real nothing. Meanwhile, the janitor, who really is nothing, doesn't think of himself as anything at all, and sees these two great giants of Torah writhing on the floor, yelling, screaming out that they're nothing, throws himself on the floor in the true belief that he is now truly nothing, if in their eyes, in their own estimation, they are nothing, and he throws himself on the ground and joins them on the ground, screaming, I am really nothing, crying real tears. When suddenly the Rosh Yeshiva and the tzaddik sit up and look at each other, and they point to the janitor writhing on the floor in real, true pain that he's a nothing. And one turns to the other and says, look who suddenly became a nothing. You see, nothing was just a way of saying, I'm a bigger something than you are. So when a person achieves something in terms of his character or his Torah study, is in order to prevent these feelings of pride and arrogance, he has to follow a simple message. It tells him that he must not deny that the secret of his success lies first and foremost within the ability that he received from above to arrive at that point. That's important. And as we learn in Pirkei Avos, it says, if you have learned much Torah, do not claim special credit for yourself, since for that very purpose you were created. That's why you were created. If you were created for that purpose, where is the ego coming from? How do you come to the level of an ego? All right? So, basically, I just want to say that if for whatever reason we wind up giving money to anything, it should be for the right reason. It should be because we're told that we're supposed to give, and we do that And we do that because that's what we're told to do, and that's our purpose in life. If you want to participate in any way, shape, or form here with us today, you want to have an opportunity to be a participant, a partner, if you will, because the Don's not here and because the time is short and the master has many tasks for us to perform today. We're going to stop at the 1 hour mark today and not go on to the usual 1.5 hours, but I want to thank everybody for listening. I hope I haven't bored you out of your gourd, and I hope I've given you some thought-provoking ideas on your satisfaction, and I hope that we've opened up the gates of Shemayim. And anybody who wants to send in a donation, make a pledge, a donation, and thin your ego out while lightening up your wallet, the pleasurable part of your wallet, obviously, you can send a check to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart. It's really for Machon Shir of the Zimra. You can put MSZ on the notation bar of the box, but write to make the checks out Heart to Heart. Send it to, put it in an envelope, labeled right on the envelope, Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And if you want to send it to Yerushalayim, you can send it to Rehov, Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shmona Asrei al Echad, it's 18 over 1, Yerushalayim. And if you'd like to reach us, you can always contact me at 718-778-0111. That's 718-778-0111. And if you'd like to send a live check to P.O. Box 080 Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080, or you can contact us on Facebook at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock or Don Zusha Goodman. We wish Don a refuah shlema, bakar of mamish, and that we should be back with our lively program of This Is 6 times 13 is 28. Have a great week, everybody. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam v'reinu v'asheis rabbeis v'chasser anan al kol ma'ash v'rasa l'chayesh v'hem nevesh kol chai baruch ha'olamim. Have a great week. Oh.